Our 3 and 4-year-olds may be dismissed to beginner's church at this time, so if you have a 3 or 4-year-old, they can go to our beginner's church time. Good morning, First Baptist.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all here. It's a little nippy out outside, but I'm praying that God will provide. Not sure what, but something. I have a couple of just announcements I want to draw your attention to here before we begin looking at God's Word. First of all, in your mailboxes, there are the Body Lifelines. That's our monthly newsletter. If you do not have a mailbox, there are some available outside in the foyer, so you can pick one up. It is loaded with information this month, and so make sure you pick up your Body Lifeline. Read it thoroughly, because there's a lot of information. Some of the things that Pastor Tim talked about this morning in regards to the announcements, they're highlighted in the Body Lifeline. There's also some important information related to other things that are happening here. So make sure you grab that, pick that up. Secondly, our annual meeting was just last Sunday. I just want to report back to you. It was a wonderful time to be together with God's people. And if you missed out on the annual meeting, there are annual reports that give highlights for the various ministries of FBC. And read that, and I encourage the those who attended at the meeting, keep it with you. Maybe reread it in a couple of months to remind you just of all that what God is doing, and then give Him praise. God is doing great work here in us and through us, and so I want to encourage you to pick that up, read that, but then even hold on to it maybe a little bit longer, so that when you're discouraged, when you're pulling your hair out maybe as you come and serve in Awana or other places, or you're fatigued or tired, read those reports and remind yourself that, yeah, God is doing something here, and I'm glad to be a part of it. Finally, every Monday night, we're praying together, and I want to encourage you to come and pray. As we've talked before, as we think about expanding our ministry space to accommodate the needs that we have both now and in the future, it feels too big for me, and that's why I pray. I hope that maybe if you're not coming, it's not because you don't think it's too big for you. It is. It's too big for all of us. And so wherever you might find yourself on the spectrum, terribly enthused, you know, maybe a little apprehensive, struggling to get on board, whoever you are, prayer is still needed. And so come and pray with your brothers and sisters. Monday night, 6:30, Gloria Everhard's leading. She's doing a fantastic job. And so I hope to see you there. Well, let's pray this morning and prepare our hearts to read and hear His Word. Father, You've reminded us through song today, God, of a couple of things. Lord, You've reminded us of how the law and how our own experience shows to us, God, how we fall short of Your standard. We fall short of Your glory. But God, then these songs and these words also remind us even more that Christ is sufficient for us, that He loves us, He died for us, and that God, more than our sins condemn us, Jesus Christ saves us. And so God, put joy in our hearts as we're reminded of that today in the Word, around the table, through song, through fellowship. And so God, please lift up our countenance now. God, give us joy and delight in You. And then God, give us eagerness to seek You now as we look into Your Word. Help those in need. In Jesus' name, amen. I have had 3 commencement ceremonies that I've been a part of in my life: high school, college, and then grad school. High school by far was the best. The best meaning I was most excited, I was most thrilled, I was most celebratory. I was just thrilled at my high school graduation. It was such a wonderful feeling of accomplishment. It was such a great day. But then I thought about that and I realized, but that doesn't seem to work well with the idea of commencement, you know? Commencement means to begin. It means to start. But they usually come after high school, after college, celebrating some sort of completion. So I started scratching my head a little bit. Why do we call these commencement ceremonies? I realized that They're called commencement ceremonies. It's not so much that we're celebrating what's been accomplished, though that's something that's really worth celebrating about. But the celebration really is about what's going to now begin. What's going to now start the rest of our lives. Commencement ceremonies, more than celebrating the past, celebrate what the future might hold in the beginning of a new start for, say, a high school graduate. And our passage this morning in the Gospel of Luke signals a commencement. A commencement of Jesus' full-time ministry. We've been told about his pedigree. He's proven himself faithful through the temptations. And now he is launched into public ministry. He is commissioned into God's service and God's work for the sake of the world. It's about to begin. So starting in Luke 4, we've been studying Luke, those of you who haven't been with us, starting now in Luke 4, going all the way through the end of chapter 9, or towards the end of chapter 9, our author, Dr. Luke, seems to want us to feel and see what Jesus' ministry looks like the 3 years he's roaming the hillsides of Palestine. What did his preaching sound like? How did he relate to people? What did he do in this situation or that situation? These approximately 6 chapters give us that picture. And so let's begin looking at the start of his public ministry. He starts in Luke 4. So grab a Bible, if you haven't already, and turn to Luke chapter 4. We're going to read chapter 4, verse 14 through verse 22. So follow along with me, and I'll read Luke 4, starting in verse 14. Remember, Jesus just is coming out of the wilderness after being tempted by Satan, and this is what we read. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Now, what we just read here tells us that Jesus began his ministry with a very positive vibe. He's like that new restaurant that moved into town. The reviews are great. People are coming. And as word spreads, more and more people put dining at Whiff's Heavenly Hamburgers on their to-do list. If you want to know something about Whiff's Heavenly Hamburgers, talk to my sons. They'll let you know on the secret, okay? Now, notice just from these two opening verses, look at verse 14. It says that a report about Jesus went through the surrounding country. His fame was spreading all over the region of Galilee. And we know it's positive because what we see in verse 15. Look at verse 15. It says that the countryside glorified Jesus, meaning they thought well of him, they spoke well of him, they were praising him in their thoughts, minds, and words. And we know then that the folks of Nazareth, then, kind of narrowing the scope, were also impressed with Jesus at first because of the gracious words that were coming from his mouth, it says there in verse 22. That's how you'd like to begin your new work, right? With this kind of positive vibe and encouragement. So what did they hear or see in Jesus that was so impressive? What was so striking? What was so amazing and praiseworthy? Well, we notice here at the beginning that the emphasis is on his teaching. That's what's highlighted. Later we'll see, even in this chapter, the focus on the miracles of Jesus, how the miracles of Jesus make an impact on the people. But right now, Luke is drawing attention to his teaching. It says there in verse 15, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So it was his teaching that people were amazed by and were glorifying. And then our next section, starting in verse 16, highlights what this teaching consisted of. Okay, so this is what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at the content of the teachings of Jesus as we find there, starting in verse 16 and going on. What were these gracious words that were coming out of his mouth, as Luke says there in verse 22? You know, when I was thinking about this and this focus that we're having this morning, I couldn't help but think of some of you out there who might be searching. Some of you who out there might be seeking. You know, you're looking for hope. You're looking for something to believe in. And maybe you've been hanging around here a little bit and you're hearing about this Jesus and you like what you're hearing, but you're not fully committed yet. You're not believing yet. And you know that. We're glad that you're here. And we hope that you've been encouraged and blessed. But what I hope today might serve you is that you might hear firsthand what these gracious words of Jesus really were, and that you might see how much he loves you in such a way that you would come and begin believing in him so that you might know the salvation and the forgiveness he offers you. Now, before we do that, what I want to do is let's set the stage here. What's going on? We know in verses in 14 and 15, it talks about how Jesus moved quite liberally throughout all the region of Galilee, this northern region of Palestine, or this northern region of the area which God initially promised to his people. And while there were large Jewish, where there was a large Jewish population in Galilee, it was also quite multicultural. Other Mideastern cultures and peoples made their home in Galilee over the years. Now, this is where Jesus grew up. Nazareth is in Galilee. It's a little village. And so this is where Jesus grew up. This is his stomping ground. Now, it doesn't say how much, but we know when we read the Gospels that a lot of Jesus' ministry was done in Galilee. In fact, he was much more warmly received in Galilee than when he went further south into Judea, where we know Jerusalem is at. And eventually, Jesus heads back home to Nazareth after he's doing his ministry. We don't know how long, and that's what we start seeing there in verse 16. Now, that's somewhat of an odd experience, going back home. You know, not trying to put myself on par with Jesus, but I remember going home for the first time and preaching before people who I grew up before. You know, it's a little weird. You know, they remember me as the rascal. You know, the guy causing trouble, the kid yelling and screaming in church. They know my faults. They know my weaknesses. They know the family dynamics. It's a little odd. And so here's Jesus in Nazareth, his hometown, and he begins teaching and preaching to people who know him well. He's at the synagogue on the Sabbath day. That's Saturday, folks, for a faithful Jew. That's Saturday. And he stands up and he takes the scroll, and it was the scroll of Isaiah to read. Now, it's quite common in a synagogue that for anyone who felt that they had a word from the Lord, that they would just go up and share it. Yet there was also, it wasn't completely unstructured, there were readings that were on schedule, and so most likely the scroll that Jesus took and the place that he read was most likely the passage that was going to be read by whoever was going to stand up and take the scroll and read it. And providentially, it seems, the passage of Scripture that is read, that Jesus focuses on and that Luke kind of draws our attention to, is about God's coming servant from the book of Isaiah. God's servant will come and accomplish the great and saving work of God in his name. This servant is the Messiah of God. And little did the people know that this Messiah is standing right before him. Little did they know that he's the rascal that grew up in Nazareth. And so what does Jesus actually read? He reads this portion of Isaiah. I'm sure it was much longer than this. But Luke just hones in on these two verses in Isaiah because they speak to the heart of Jesus' message and content. So let's look at those two verses again, 18 and 19. It says, "And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus says in verse 21, we didn't read it now, but we read it before, this scripture has been fulfilled today in your hearing. This word has been accomplished. His word has been realized today. What God has promised he will do, he has accomplished and done today. And so Jesus is saying that this Old Testament prophetic word is summarizing the message of God, and that message has been fulfilled today in their hearing. That's a really big deal. Okay, if they were hearing that, if they were paying attention, if they weren't kind of Googling on their iPad, they would have noticed and recognized how big of a deal this was. That would have opened up their eyes. And so what I want to do is I want to try to draw your attention to just how amazing this is and the content of the message that Jesus wanted the people to hear. So I have 4 points I want to share with you. First of all, and maybe this is the most important point of the entire morning, that Jesus locates the fulfillment of God's promises for hope for the needy in himself. He locates the fulfillment of God's promises of hope for the needy in himself. Look how he does that there in verse 18. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." God has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. Now, friends, in one respect, it's so subtle. Because someone could say, well, he's just reading the text. He's just reading what Isaiah said, you know, and not make a big deal about it. But if you're paying attention, and if you're attuned to what Jesus is trying to do, you understand that his statement is incredibly quite bold. Because he's pointing to himself. He's drawing attention to himself. He's saying, that servant of God is me. I will do these things. I will heal. I will deliver. I will release. I mean, Jesus has got to be the worst kind of narcissist in the world, or he really is the Savior of the world. He really is the Savior of the world, looking to give the people what they really need, and friends, that is himself. So this point is so significant. And here's why it's so significant, because we are so tempted to locate the help we so desperately need somewhere, anywhere, but Jesus. Our marriage is falling apart. Our biggest problem is communication. If we only communicated better, everything would be fine. The kids in rural America, urban America, are lagging behind. They're getting into trouble, being raised in broken homes. If we only had better education. Education is the answer. Wall Street is corrupt. Let's improve training with ethics and leadership seminars. If only we had better leadership. People are lost. They're struggling. They're depressed. If they just had better self-esteem. If they just found the right medication, everything would be better. Friends, we're so tempted, even us believers in Christ, people who say that we believe Christ is the answer, we're so tempted to locate the hope, the answers, in something other than Christ. And Jesus is saying in this prophetic statement, it's me. I am the servant of God. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The captives will be liberated by me. And friends, it's hard to see all the time. Your need, my need, is for Christ. You need the forgiveness of Jesus for your sins. You need the deliverance of Jesus for the sins that enslave you. You need the wisdom of Jesus to progress through life fruitfully. You need the sanctification of Jesus to grow. Jesus is exactly what you need. And I have really good news for you. Jesus is exactly who God wants to give you. That's what he wants to do. He wants to give you Christ. And when you put your hope and trust in him by the Spirit of God, Jesus dwells within you. And as you pursue Christ, you are filled with his Spirit, and his wisdom and deliverance and sanctification is exactly what you're given by the grace of God. He is the answer. He is the hope. He is the one we ought to be looking for. And friends, Jesus first says, it's me, drawing attention to himself. That's the first thing I want to you to recognize. Now next, who is Jesus and this message for? Well, notice the list of people there in verse 18. Look at that. The poor, the captives, the blind, the oppressed. Needy people, right? Needy people. If you're poor and captive and blind and oppressed, you're in a bad spot. You need some help. You need a deliverer. You need a healer. You need a savior. And that's who Jesus is for. That's who this message of grace is for. Now, is that you, friends? It's kind of a bad question, because it is you. And maybe the better question is, do you realize this about yourself? Do you recognize that you are the poor, the blind, the captive, and the oppressed? Do you recognize that about yourself? It's a humbling thing to do. In fact, we need God's grace to see this about ourselves. We don't see ourselves in this way without God's help. In fact, we get bent out of shape. We get offended when we're told that we are poor and blind and captive and oppressed. But with God's grace, he removes those blinders so that we can see, wow, this really is me. This really is me. I want to draw your attention to a couple more passages just so that you're convinced of this. First, in chapter 9, verses 12 and 13, Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus says, I'm for sinners. I'm for sick people. If you're not sick or if you're not a sinner, then you really have no need of me. Jesus is only helpful to people who are sick and needy and poor and unrighteous. That's who Jesus is for. Making this point even a little clearer, he says this in John. Now let's flip there together. Huh? I want to go to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Let's flip there together. Jesus says some pretty radical things here, and I just want you to see it for yourself. John chapter 9. Now in John chapter 9, just to give you context, Jesus just healed a blind man, and the Pharisees kind of run the blind man through the ringer to kind of figure out what happened and what took place, and of course they didn't like his answers, so they send him out, and that's where we pick up the story in verse 35. It says, Jesus heard that they had cast him, that's the blind man, cast him out. Having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? Don't say you see. Don't say you're well. Don't say you're fine. Don't say you're wealthy and okay and liberate. Don't say that. Because if you do, your guilt remains on you. Because Jesus didn't come for people who think they've got it. He came for those who are willing to admit their need. And if you come and you admit your need, God is for you. But if in pride you do not and you insist that you are well, God opposes you. Just like it says in James chapter 4. God opposes the proud. He opposes the proud. So don't say you're well. Don't say you see. Don't say you're healthy, because you're not. Rejoice. Rejoice, friends, that God has come for you. But you're sick. I'm sick. I'm broken. I'm a sinner. And Jesus has come for me. This grace is for me. And so, friends, this grace is for you. But please, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God and admit this need. There's another focus I want to draw your attention to. Here's the third one, based on Luke 4. This focus is on liberation. It's on release. Two times in this short passage, verses 18 and 19, liberty is emphasized. Do you see that there? He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. So Jesus providing freedom is a pretty major focus in this short passage. Now just think with me here for a moment how this might relate to what's happening and what we know from the scriptures. Two things come to my mind. Number one, the land of Palestine is currently being occupied by the Roman government. The Romans have put restrictions and sanctions on every aspect of Jewish life. They enforce taxes. They enact Roman law. They have hindered temple worship. They demand allegiance to Caesar. And the people were oppressed by the Romans, so much so that there were pockets of insurgency springing up left and right during this time. But here's the second thing, friends, that we need to understand. This oppression, and the others like it from their past, the oppression by the Egyptians, the oppression by the Babylonians, the oppression by the Assyrians, only spoke and revealed a deeper, more powerful oppression. Remember what Jesus said, or remember what Satan said to Jesus in the previous section in Luke chapter 4, 5 and 6, I'll read it for you. It says, "And the devil took him and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, 'To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will.'" Think about this. Look at Satan is saying, "I've got the authority. I've got the dominion. These are mine to give, these nations of the world." John says this in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That Satan has the dominion to give the kingdoms of the world to whomever he will. Friends, it's clear just from these two verses that this world that's yet to be redeemed and saved is under the power and authority of the evil one. This may be our Father's world, but it remains, at least for a season, under Satan's power and authority. And he exercises his brutal dictatorship and oppression through deception, through temptation, and through accusation. And we all live under that influence every day. Like evil governing regimes, Satan's oppressive powers have an impact in every aspect of our lives, relationships, work, money management, health, everything. Satan's work can be found in every aspect of our life. Friends, today, many of you are going to watch the Super Bowl. And underneath it all is the influence of the evil one. The greed. The sexual suggestions. The hero worship. All of it looking to tempt you and draw you away from the glory and trust in the living God. And so, be mindful of that. Be looking for that. What are ways in which Satan is trying to use this event? And really, this is just an example of our whole lives. This one event, what are ways Satan's looking to use this event to draw glory to himself and to destroy the people and glory of God? It's there. It's there. And so, friends, we have to realize that. But I've got really great news. The church and the kingdom of God is advancing, and the gates of hell cannot withstand its force. Satan is a defeated foe on the retreat as Jesus has come to deliver you and me and everyone who will humbly call on his name for deliverance. Jesus liberates. Jesus sets free those under the power and schemes of the evil one. And this is a focal point of Jesus' ministry and message. And friends, we ought to praise God for that, realize that, so we do not live in fear, but also live with a wakefulness of the reality of our day and the power of God. Now, there's one more piece of good news here. Here's the fourth one. It comes from verse 19. It says, Jesus is empowered by the Spirit to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, if you are a faithful Israelite, that phrase reminds you of the year of Jubilee as commanded in the book of Leviticus. The year of Jubilee was the year of the Lord's favor, which came every 50th year, where captives were set free, where debts were forgiven, and where families and lives were restored. It was a gift and a practice of grace for the people to enjoy for their good and to see God provide as they took in another entire year of rest off and devoting it to the Lord. Now that year of Jubilee only pointed, though, to a greater year of freedom and forgiveness and restoration. And in fact, that year of favor wouldn't just last 365 days, but it would last for eternity for those who believe in God. And Jesus is saying, in this passage, in Nazareth, in that moment, 2,000 years ago, Jesus is saying, God's favor, God's grace is here. It's found in me. Just like captives were liberated, just like debts were forgiven and lives were restored in the year of Jubilee, even better now do I provide that favor and mercy from God forever. That's what Jesus is saying. And friends, we are still in that year of favor right now. This offer of salvation is still available to you and to me, to our neighbors, to our community. What's so interesting, and I encourage you, if you want to, if you go look up that Isaiah 61, that's where Jesus is quoting from, Isaiah 61. And Luke is highlighting, right, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The very next passage, the very next breath, words out of Jesus' mouth speak of his coming judgment. Luke doesn't include that, does he? That's not the focus. But that's not to deceive us into thinking that the judgment isn't coming. It's just that it's not here yet. That means there's time. That today is the day of salvation for you and for me. And I want to encourage you here. How do we receive that? How do we receive God's grace? What do we do? Friends, to put it very bluntly, you receive the favor and grace of God, all that we've spoken of today, by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus for your salvation. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Everyone. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But why would you call? You call because you believe Jesus and the message you just heard. You believe what he tells you about your condition, that you are poor, that you are a sinner, you are blind, you are captive and oppressed, that you can't save yourself. You also believe that Jesus is the answer, that it's not education, it's not communication, it's not pills, and it's Jesus. Jesus really is that answer. And you believe now is the day, now is the time for that grace and mercy, that it is really available for you. That's why you call. You call because you believe those things about Jesus and about his message. How do you do that? What do I say? Well, friends, there's no formula. There's no certain words you got to say. You just call. Jesus, I need your salvation. I need your mercy. I am poor. I am oppressed. But more than that, I believe because of you dying on the cross and raising from the dead, I believe that I am loved and accepted by you because of what he's done for me. And so God, please come and save me. That's calling on the name of the Lord. You can do that anywhere. can do it here before you leave. You can do it at home. You can do it in a coffee shop with your friends. You can do it anywhere. Calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And when you do, the Spirit of the living God comes and lives inside of you and turns you away from your sin and sets you on a course of knowing Jesus. And friends, that's what we celebrate, and that is the message that Christ has been exalting this morning. We want to help you with that. If that's you, if you're like, man, I'm in that searching mode and I really want to, feeling that need to call, come and talk to us, come and see us. We want to help you. Let's pray. And as I pray, would the deacons and deaconesses please come forward as we prepare to gather around the table together. Let's pray together first. God in heaven, thank you for this word. Thank you for the good news. There is good news, and that is Jesus and his saving power. And God, I'm thankful that you are so kind and loving and gracious to us that you would save sinners of their sins. And so, God, I pray that you would help us take that step, that we would turn away from the course that we've been going, and that we would also, God, believe that Jesus is our answer. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, it's fitting that we're around the table today because this